We continue our series in the book of Jonah. I would ask that you would open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Well, Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage before us, I pray you would give us insight, heavenly insight. The Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds and give us understanding of this passage to the glory of Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. In this church, we have often prayed for revival. Revival in the church itself, revival in Charlotte and unto the very ends of the earth. What exactly is a revival? Let me define it for you. A revival may be defined as a unique visitation from God in which people have a deep conviction of their sin and they turn to God in repentance. Let me say that again. It's a mouthful, isn't it? A revival may be defined as a unique visitation from God in which people have a deep conviction of their sin, and then they turn to God in repentance. I recently ran across a book by Elmer Towns and Douglas Porter called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. And in its top 10 list, there is included the First Great Awakening, which occurred in America under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitefield. They also include the Second Great Awakening at the turn of the 19th century under Asahel Nettleton and others. J. Edwin Orr, who was professor of awakenings at Fuller Theological Seminary, said the greatest revival of all time took place in the early years of the 20th century with the great Welsh revivals. Well, the final chapter of Towns and Porter's book gives what they believe to be the greatest of all. And that is the outpouring of God at Pentecost in 30 A.D. that Robert read this morning from Acts chapter 2. And indeed, on that day, 3,000 people came to saving faith in Christ Jesus. That truly was a great revival, and one that is foundational for all succeeding revivals. Yet I want to suggest that Towns and Porter missed the biggie. That of all these studies, they actually missed what is the greatest revival in all the annals of time. And that is when an entire pagan city is brought to its knees through the preaching of one man. And it is preaching that is being done by a reluctant preacher. Hundreds of thousands brought to their knees in 40 days' time. But remember, revival isn't about the preacher. Revival is the unique presence of God. A unique visitation of God upon a people. That's what matters. Whether the preacher is reluctant or not doesn't matter. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself per usual. So, let's go to the text and see what it tells us of revival. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." Here we see the recommissioning of Jonah. God is determined to do his work through Jonah. And so he sends him again. He recommissions him. Jonah is to continue in his office of prophet, notwithstanding his failures and his sins that we talked about in chapters 1 and 2. He is being offered a new beginning as a prophet of the Lord. But note, I want you to see, it's the same service as what he was called to earlier. Note the same imperatives are used here in the second call that were used in the first call. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 2, where God first sends Jonah. And it says this, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." There are three imperatives there. Arise, go, and call out. Now, go to chapter 3, verse 2. What does God say to Jonah? "Arise, go to Nineveh, and call out against it." The same three imperatives. Nothing has changed in that regard. Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh and preach in that pagan city the message that God will give to him. This is God's word that Jonah is to preach. Now, of course, the question the reader is left with at this point is, how's Jonah going to respond to this recommissioning? How's he going to respond to this calling? Here's a new beginning. What will he do with it? The first time, we know what he did. He fled. He ran from the presence of the Lord. What will he do now? I want to remind you that Nineveh, as verse 2 states here, is a great city. It is a large city. Now, to give you a greater feel for the immensity of it, the excavations, major excavations took there in the 19th century under the British archaeologist Henry Layard. And he found that the outer city walls of Nineveh were 100 feet high, and three chariots could run abreast on top of the wall at the same time. There were 1,500 towers in the outer city wall surrounding the city. One great find by the archaeologists in the city was the library of King Ashurbanipal, not too many years after the time of Jonah, and it had 16,000 volumes in it. It had more than RTS's library. Again, this city of Nineveh is one of the greatest and largest in antiquity. Well, how does Jonah respond? Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah's response now is contrastive to his response in his first call. Whereas we see in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, we see, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa." Here we see he arose and went to Nineveh. Same language is being used in chapter 1, verse 3. It's being used here in chapter 3, verse 3. And here he obeys. It is according to the word of Yahweh, the text says. He obeys. This is better. This is better. For at least, listen to me closely here, at least there is an external obedience to God's call. At least there is an external obedience to God's call. As we will see as our study unfolds, the reality is that Jonah is obedient but reluctant. Jonah is still angry because of his preaching mission to Nineveh. He does not want to go. He does not want to see the Ninevites delivered. He doesn't want to see them saved. His heart is not really in it, but he goes. He does his duty as a prophet of Yahweh. Notice well that verse 3 reminds us of the nature of Jonah's mission. He is going to Nineveh, which according to the ESV, and verse 3 says, second part, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. An exceedingly great city. Now, you may note in your Bible that there is an alternate reading to that. The ESV has the alternate reading down at the bottom of the page, a great city to God. But I want to give you another alternate reading. Because what the text literally says is this. Nineveh is a great city of gods. Nineveh is a great city of gods. Now that translation, literally from the Hebrew, makes perfectly good sense to me because the Assyrians were rabid polytheists. They believed in a large pantheon of gods. And at the head of it was the god Asher and his consort Ishtar. There were many gods below them, second-tier gods that were personified in the various elements of creation. Shamash was the sun god. Nisroch was the god of agriculture. And Enlil was the storm god. And there were other gods, god after god after god, in this society. Yes, this was a great city. Yes, it was a large city. But it was a rabid polytheistic city. And we see in the text that indeed it was also physically large. It would take a person 3 days to walk through the entire city. Now this is what Jonah is facing as a prophet of Yahweh. The largest city in antiquity, filled with the fierce, cruel Assyrians, who worshipped many, many gods. And also consider, why would Jonah have any reason to think that they would listen to his preaching? Does he have any encouragement that the Assyrians are going to listen to him? Well, from a human perspective, Jonah is nothing to them. He's a mere Israelite who is from the hill country. He's an Israelite hillbilly. He has no status with the Assyrians. He has no pedigree. He is one man going into a foreign pagan enclave full of people of wealth and full of people with a fierce disposition who had the cruelest army in antiquity. Is there any reason at all for him to think his preaching will succeed? Indeed, because it's not dependent on the preacher. It's dependent upon a unique visitation of God upon a people. And that's what we're going to see in this text. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He's right in the middle of the city. And he called out. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah obeys the Lord. He goes into the heart of the city. He begins to preach. And he preaches judgment. And in Hebrew, it is a mere 5 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I often think about this passage in regard to, hey, let's go hear the preacher. You want to hear a really good preacher? Hey, yet 40 days and Charlotte will be overthrown. That's going to pack them in, isn't it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, 2 things I want you to note about this 5-word sermon. I know some of you think, I wish that guy up there would do a 5-word sermon. A 5-word sermon. First, it clearly spells out doom and judgment, doesn't it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word there, that verb there, to be overthrown means to take something and turn it upside down, inside out. This is the verb that is used often in Genesis chapter 19 regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah, upside down and inside out. A message of judgment. But did you note something else there? There's also a message of grace. It's hard to see, but it's there, isn't it? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a grace period, isn't there? It will not happen for 40 days. And the point of it is there is still an opportunity for the people to turn from their ways, to repent, to turn to the Lord. Yet 40 days. Turn to Him while He is yet there. And indeed, throughout the Old Testament, the word for, the number 40 is used in the sense of a time, a symbolic period of testing and trial. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, being tried and tested. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, was tempted by the devil. Goliath came out and taunted the troops of Israel for 40 days. Nineveh now has a period of testing to see how they will respond to the preaching of Jonah. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah, the reluctant preacher, the preacher with no pedigree, the preacher who is an Israelite going to the largest pagan city on the earth, and he preaches 5 words that stir an entire city. How will the Ninevites respond? Again, from a human perspective, would we think that such a hard and cruel and barbaric people would have a change of heart? I truly believe that many of us often believe in the recesses of our hearts that God cannot change certain people's hearts. As they are so bad, God couldn't work on them. As if God is somehow shackled by people's sin. That's what Jonah believes. As if people were so sinful that God could not break them. But you know, Jonah ought to know better. What of those hardened sailors? From earlier in the story, those hardened pagan seamen who were brought to faith, be because of a visitation from God. Now, know what happens in our story. I think it's quite surprising. We all know this story. I've known it since we were little, but as I read it again, I'm in awe of what I read. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, the first word in the Hebrew text of this verse is like a thunderclap. It simply says, they believed. That's the first word of this verse. They believed. Really? Let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that all the people of Nineveh were struck to the heart, repented of their sin, and turned to God? Do you really believe that? Do you think the people of this vast Assyrian city were saved by the gospel? Come on. That's almost as silly as believing that someone was swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it. Do you really believe that happened? Well, let me read from someone who did believe that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus says this. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is making the point that the Ninevites were converted in Jonah's day. However, he's contrasting that to his own day, in which many of the Jews are not converted, even though they have the Messiah preaching to them. Now, for our study, I think the point is crystal clear. The bloodthirsty, ferocious, and ruthless Assyrians of the city of Nineveh have repented. And they demonstrate that at the end of the verse. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They demonstrate their mourning over their sin. They demonstrate their repentance because of their sin, that they have come under such great conviction that they call for a fast and putting on of sackcloth. Those are traditional signs of bereavement. Here is a stunning revival. I recently read that during the Welsh revival of 1904-1905, that 100,000 souls were converted. That miners, by the tens of thousands, were converted in that revival. I was reading that during that revival that there was this prayer meeting that was held in a field that was attended by 18,000 miners. And they prayed. Here is the report. With bowed heads and streaming eyes, the thousands responded. And the solemn and intense silence of those moments was as full of eloquence as any episode. A few minutes later, a man named Thomas John walked in a field nearby, lost in reverie. A friend stopped him and said, "What a glorious sight that was. Did you, Mr. John, did you ever see anything like it?" He answered solemnly, "I didn't see any of them. I saw no one but God." I'm going home. How terrible is this place? It's too terrible for me, he said. My flesh is too weak to bear this weight of glory. Remember, a unique visitation of the presence of God, followed by deep conviction and repentance. Do we truly understand what happened at Nineveh? It was a visitation of the very presence of God upon an unbelieving people. A revival in Nineveh. Perhaps the greatest revival ever. Oh, that God would visit our land. May we continue to pray in this church for such a movement of God's Spirit among us. May the Holy Spirit rain down blessings upon us. May we pray for that. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we do indeed know that you work and that you change the lives of sinners into those who love you and follow you. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to move among us and upon this land. It's the name of Christ Jesus that we now pray. Amen.